So our text this morning will be found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And the title that I would like to give to our meditation this morning is All-Round Ministry. All-Round Ministry. Just briefly to recap, the whole purpose of 2 Timothy was for Paul, who was about to die. He was about to become a martyr for the Christian faith. And before he died, he wanted to pass on his work to Timothy. And he asked that Timothy would come from Ephesus to where he was in Rome. And he wanted to meet him and to pass on the mantle, to pass on the task of continuing the work of the Apostle Paul following what would be his demise. And last week we noticed in the first part of the chapter four things concerning the gospel ministry. That Timothy was to be a steward. He had something very precious. He had the gospel, and he was to guard it and to pass it on to others who would also teach. He was a soldier. He was to war a good warfare, and he was not to get entangled in the affairs of life. Instead, he was to devote himself to being a pastor and to take over the role of the apostle. He was to be like an athlete. He was to be trained and disciplined. And finally, we noticed last week, he was to be like a farmer, and that he would be diligent, sow in season and out of season, in order that he might have a successful ministry. But in the section we're going to look at this morning, there are three other descriptions of the pastor. And as we've looked at this chapter, we have sort of decided for ourselves that there are three things that all of us should learn from this chapter. First of all, that the pastor, the minister, or the office bearer, is to realize what is expected of him. Because Paul, in this chapter, was telling Timothy what was required of him. And of course, Timothy was, first and foremost, to be a pastor. But as we look at this chapter, it also teaches congregations what they are to expect from their pastor. And very often congregations need to be taught and to be reminded of what a pastor should be. And of course, it would help the congregation then to know what a true pastor should be, and that they would be encouraged to pray for the pastor and to help him in his duties. But also, of course, what the Apostle Paul was teaching Timothy here, there are principles that private Christians can also embrace. Because the private Christian is a steward. He has the gospel. And the private Christian is a minister in his own home. And the private Christian is a soldier and an athlete and a farmer also. Maybe certainly to a lesser extent than the gospel minister, but nevertheless, the principles and the lessons that Paul was impressing upon Timothy as a full-time pastor can also be applied to the private Christian. And it's with that view that we have studied this second chapter. This morning, then, we want to look at three other descriptions that apply to Timothy. And the first we will find in verse 15. If we read verse 14 along with 15, we get a fuller picture. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And therefore, the fifth thing that he says to Timothy concerning his ministry, he's to be like a workman, and he is to remind his people of the gospel and its implications and requirements. Of these things, put them in remembrance. This is something that a gospel minister must continually do. He must continually preach the gospel. Now, there's nothing new in the gospel. The gospel is over at least 2,000 years old, all the fullness of the gospel. We know the gospel was proclaimed in the Old Testament, but the full light and the full revelation of the gospel came in the time of Christ and the time of the apostles. So in that sense, there's nothing new in the gospel. But nevertheless, Timothy must continually put them in remembrance of these things, of the gospel and of its implications and requirements that are placed upon those who embrace the gospel. They are not to be engrossed in futile speculations about words and genealogies. You know, there are some people who are always asking questions. And it's a good thing, of course, to ask questions. But some of the questions are in of themselves are unsound. And that's what was happening in Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor. They were worried and asking questions about Jewish genealogies. And all of these things that don't really matter. They're not part of the gospel. And Timothy was not to get involved in that. Instead, he was to remind them about the ABCs of the gospel and of its implications. And of course, the ABCs of the gospel are quite clear. And they should be clear to every single one of us. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot in of ourselves save ourselves. We are lost. We are perishing. Mankind is not just sick. He is dead. Mankind doesn't need medicine. Mankind needs life. Mankind needs the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what mankind needs. And this is only found in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore we must be reminded of our state by nature. We must be reminded that we are hostile to God and that we will never come to the Lord Jesus Christ unless he works in us, unless he changes that hostility that we have by nature. This is what we must always put them in remembrance about. But also we must tell them, all our hearers, all who will listen, that the Lord Jesus Christ will willingly receive sinners. He will, if we will but come to him, if we will but cast ourselves at his feet, at his mercy, he will receive us. Is this not glorious? Is this not wonderful? Is this not worthy of proclaiming and to put people in remembrance of? That although we ourselves are hopeless, and that we cannot get to heaven any way but through the gospel, yet that gospel way is clear. And the Lord Jesus Christ is one who will save to the absolute uttermost. You know, some people can be on the lookout for new and novel, but the workman, the gospel workman, he must present the truth, the old gospel. He must present that truth with freshness. And of course, the only way that he can present it with freshness is when he has tasted it himself. He knows in his own heart he's a sinner. He knows in of his own heart that he is full of iniquity. He knows he needs a Savior himself. And he knows because he has tasted that the Lord is good. You know, it's wonderful when you think on it. The angels haven't been commissioned to preach the gospel. The angels who cannot sin, who have been chosen and who have been confirmed in holiness, they cannot preach the gospel. They don't have that commission. Oh, they help the Christian, that's true. They help the people of God. They are our invisible helpers. And one day we might know more about that in eternity. But nevertheless, they cannot preach the gospel. They don't have that commission. No, it's people who know the Lord Jesus. It's people who walk closely with him. It's people who can tell the old, old story of how Jesus came and suffered and died, and who willingly took the crown of thorns upon his head, and who stretched out his hands that they might pierce him. The one who gave up himself, that once for all perfect sacrifice. Oh, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the Apostle Paul was one who said, "We preach Christ crucified." Crucified. A crucified Savior is the one who can save to the uttermost. And Timothy, as a workman, as a gospel warrior, as a pastor, he must continually work at it that he might put them in remembrance of old gospel truth with freshness and with vitality. And this is not easy. He is to be a workman. Verse 15 says there, study. Now that's not talking about studying the scriptures. Now, of course, that will be part of Timothy's work, and that will be a major part of the gospel minister. That is true. But that's not what that word is saying there. Instead, it's saying, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to be a workman. That's what it's saying. Study means here to hasten, to make haste, to give diligence, to exert oneself, to endeavor, to be zealous. Timothy, you are to be zealous, to be a workman approved unto God. You see, the emphasis in this paragraph is that the workman needs to be diligent in his labors so that he will not be ashamed when his work is inspected. Rightly dividing means cutting straight, and can be applied to many different tasks, like ploughing a straight furrow, or cutting a straight board, or sewing a straight seam. The pastor is a workman in God's word. Last week, surely we learnt that the word is a treasure that the steward must guard and invest. It is the soldier's sword. The word is the soldier's sword and the farmer's seed. But it is also the workman's tool for building, measuring, and repairing God's people. It is the word of God that he uses. And the preacher and the teacher who uses the word correctly will build their church and congregation the way God wants it to be built. But a sloppy worker will handle God's word deceitfully in order to make it say what he wants it to say or what the people want it to say. No, Timothy, you're to study. You're to study to be a workman. You're to give diligence to this calling that the Lord has given to you. You see, God tests our ministries. And on that day, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, some of our work will be ashes. That's a very sobering thought. An approved worker diligently studies the word and seeks to apply it to his own life. An ashamed worker wastes his time with other religious duties and has little or nothing to say or to give to his congregation. Timothy, you must avoid this. An approved worker does not waste his time arguing about words to no profit. No, he's got far more important things to do, because he knows that such arguing will only undermine God's work. An approved workman will shun profane and vain babblings, as we find in verse 16 there, because he knows it only leads to more ungodliness. There's a test for us. There's a test for the gospel minister. There's a test for the professing Christian. Is all our learning, is all the teaching that we're hearing, is all our Bible study and Bible reading, what effect is it having upon us? If it's true, if it's genuine, if it's from the Word of God, it will lead to godliness in our lives. If it's not, it will lead to ungodliness. You see, Timothy's to know that false doctrine is dangerous. False doctrine is not something we can tolerate. And it's like gangrene, as Paul compared it in verse 17. And gangrene spreads, it infects and kills other tissues. So false doctrine spreads and infects the body of believers, the church. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that's a quotation from Corinthians, and it's relevant to the effect of false doctrine. And Timothy was to be one who was to work at it as a workman. The word approved means one who has been tested and found acceptable. The word was used for testing and approving metals. Each trial we go through forces us to study the word to find God's will. And as we rightly use the word, we succeed in overcoming our trials, and we are approved by God. The great reformer Martin Luther once said that prayer, study, and suffering make a pastor. And this is true. And it's also true for the individual Christian as well. Prayer is vitally important. Study of the Word of God, and suffering. Because what happens when we suffer? When we suffer, it turns us again to prayer and to study, that we might find the will of God for us. Therefore, Timothy was to be a workman. The pastorate is not for loafers. It's for workmen. And the Christian life is not for lazy people. We must gird up the loins of our mind. We must be diligent around these things. If Timothy is to exercise an all-round profitable ministry, he's to be a workman, diligent in the gospel ministry. Well, the second thing we would notice, he is to be a vessel. Verse 21 would tell us about this. He is to be a vessel. And from this we would derive he is to be holy, and he is to be separated and dedicated. You see, the false teachers that he was encountering in Ephesus, they're not valuable. They are like wood and clay. They are utensils to dishonor, no matter how popular they may well be. And no matter how popular their teaching may be, they are utensils to honor. And in this section, he likens the gospel church, the Christian church, to a great house. And in a great house, there will be various kinds of vessels. There will be vessels that are made of silver and of gold. They are precious vessels. and they will be displayed, and they will be given some prominence in a great house. But a great house will have other vessels that are more for dishonour. They might be used to handle food waste or even human waste, and therefore they are not put in a place of prominence or of honour. Instead, they are out of sight. They are not, in that sense, valuable and prominent. And that's the position of the false teacher. There will be, in the professing church, those who are ones who will spread things that are not according to the word of God. They are the vessels to dishonour. And Timothy was to separate himself from these people. Wood and clay would not survive the test of fire. And it is worth noting that the name Timothy comes from two Greek words which together mean God honouring. Paul was encouraging Timothy to live up to his name. The important thing that Timothy was to be reminded of was that the honourable vessels himself were not to be contaminated by the dishonourable ones. Paul was admonishing Timothy to separate himself from false teachers. If he did, then God would honour him, set him apart, and equip him for service. But Paul states here in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." What is the foundation of God? The foundation of God is the church in this instance. He's talking about the church. The church will stand sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And in his professing Christian church, there will be those who are his true vessels. But they are to distinguish themselves. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows those who are his. God knows the true pastors. God knows the true disciples. But those pastors and those disciples and those believers, they are to depart from iniquity. God alone ultimately knows his people. God alone ultimately knows the true pastor. And God ultimately alone knows the true believer. But the pastor and the believer, it is up to them to depart from iniquity. That they would show the reality and the genuineness of their calling and of their profession. This is always the way. God's church will stand. He knows his church. And false teachers will come into his church and they will create a certain amount of harm, havoc, and damage, but nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And if you are a true-hearted, genuine Christian this morning, the Lord knows that. He knows you because he has chosen you and because he has given you life in Christ. But our responsibility, the responsibility of the pastor and the teacher and the office bearer and the private Christian, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. They proved, that is, the false teachers, to be unclean vessels, and they were not used. Timothy was to be a clean vessel, sanctified and set apart for the master's use. This is what he was to strive for. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Well, he was to be firstly a workman. Then secondly, he was to be a vessel of use, a vessel of honor in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, in verse 24, he was to be a servant. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." Timothy was to be a servant. He was to serve primarily, instantly, in the first instance, the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, he was to serve the church. And of course, this would remind us of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." It's a very sobering thought that the Son of God, he took flesh and came to this world to be a servant. The one who put the sun and the moon and the stars in their place. The one who upholds all things. The one who enjoys the love of the Father and the love of the Holy Spirit came to this world to be a servant, not to be ministered unto. And he showed that all throughout his earthly ministry. We could think of the time in John chapter 14 or 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. A mundane and humble task that a servant would do. And as they all gathered there, none of them did it, but Jesus did it. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And Timothy must have this kind of mentality. He must have this kind of disposition. He was to be a leader, yes, a workman and a vessel, and other descriptions would describe his ministry, but he was to be a servant. He was to have a servant's attitude. Of course, the word servant here in the Greek is doulos, which means slave. And Paul on other occasions called himself a slave of Jesus Christ. There is much talk in the media these days about slavery. Well, Christianity talks about slavery, and Christianity tells the office bearer and the pastor and the private Christian that we are slaves. We belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master. We have surrendered our wills to him. You see, a slave had no will of his own. He had no rights. He had no rights that he could call upon. He was totally under the command of his master. He had to do what his master said. He couldn't argue. And for us, for the Christian, for the pastor, for the office bearer, we are to have that slave-like mentality. And what a master, what an owner we have. One who bestows gifts and graces and benefits that we cannot comprehend. Especially in the light of the fact when we remember our days of unbelief. When we remember what we were like by nature. Once we were slaves of sin. Once we were in bondage to sin. Once sin had dominion over us. Once sin ruled over us. And had that rain continued, what would have happened? We would ultimately end up in eternal death, because sin is a terrible master. It will bring about our destruction, not just our spiritual death, not just our physical death, but our eternal death. Eternal separation from God is the outworking of being a slave to sin. But now, friends, through the gospel, we are slaves of God. And if we would understand this more and appreciate this more, we would delight in our slavery. We would rejoice that we have gone from one kind of slavery to another kind of slavery. We have gone from the slavery of death, if you like, to the slavery of life, to the slavery of eternal life, to the slavery of being under a glorious and a wonderful master. And we would be like some of these Old Testament slaves who, when they had the opportunity to be free from their master, said, "No, I love my master. I will not go out free." And surely this is our mentality, Christian. Surely this is what we should say. Do we want freedom from Jesus Christ? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we were slaves to the devil, when we were slaves to sin, we had a terrible burden. But being freed from that burden, we now have the yoke of Christ. And by comparison, it is light. And we gladly bear that yoke. Let us be servants. Let us be slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us embrace all that will befall us if we be slaves of Christ. Let us be in chains to him. Let us receive his branding. Let us be part of him. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here. He's to be a slave. He's to be a servant. But he must realize that God's slave does not have an easy time teaching the word. You see, Satan opposes him and tries to trap his listeners, or readers, or hearers. Also, some people are just naturally difficult to teach. They enjoy foolish and unlearned questions, as we find in verse 23, and have no desire to feed on the nourishing word of God. And if Timothy encounters people like that in his congregation, he would admonish Timothy to avoid the arguments that create strifes. But he was not to ignore the people. He must not argue or fight. He must be patient and gentle, teaching the word of God in meekness. You see, as a servant or as a slave, it's not enough just to expose error and to refute it. He must also teach positive truths and establish the saints in faith. A servant of God must instruct those who oppose him, for this is the only way he can rescue them from Satan's captivity. Satan is a serial liar. He captures people by his lying promises, as he did Eve. And we can see that today in our own society, in our nation, and indeed in the Western world in general. The lies of Satan are being believed as truth. Christianity is being discredited. Islam is being promoted as a religion of peace. We could think of other examples how people are believing lies. Where is all these lies coming from? It's from the father of lies, Satan himself. Well, as Timothy's going to be a servant and he's going to serve that congregation, he will find opposition. But the servant's purpose is not to win arguments, but to win souls. And therefore, he is to be gentle. He has to have a servant-like attitude. You see, he wants people who are deceived brought to repentance. He wants them to say, I was wrong, and I've changed my mind, and now I acknowledge the truth. And this is not easy. It's not easy. He needs all the help he can get. But this is what he must do. He's not to strive. He's not to argue. He's to be diligent, sincere. Well, this morning, Timothy was to be a workman. He was to be a vessel, and he was to be a servant. The ministry is no place for a loafer, because it demands discipline and work. It is no place for a shrinker, because there are enemies to fight and tasks to be completed. It's the same for the Christian. The private Christian, he will not have the same kind of difficulties that an office bearer will have, but he will have his share of these things. It's good to know these things. Church members should pray for their pastors and encourage them in the work of the Lord. Church officers should faithfully do their work so that pastors can devote themselves to their ministry. In other words, there should be mutual responsibility, and members should work one with another with the pastors in order that the gospel might progress. Timothy, he was to exercise an all-round ministry. And to exercise that all-round ministry, he was to be a steward, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, a holy vessel, and a servant. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.